Good morning to everyone. A special hello to visitors and those watching across Kagwa this morning. You know, we live in fascinating times. What we see around us, you know, is happening in real time in many cases. A lot of it that we see across the world is not very pretty. And when I was a boy, the news was often old by the time we got it, but they did get it to us eventually. You know, we found out about Pearl Harbor after that attack that morning. I think it was around 8 a.m. or so there. 5-hour difference between Pearl Harbor and the east coast of the United States. I remember listening to the radio that night, and it was around 9 o'clock when we got the news. Had it been in this age, we would have heard about it in just minutes. It would be in the newspaper tomorrow, but there wouldn't be any pictures because they didn't have a way to get them to us that quick. And if you wanted to really see what went on, you may go to the movies and you'd see a newsreel that was probably showing you something that was 2 or 3 weeks old. No TV, but we finally knew what was happening. Those of us that were living in a tidewater area at that time were more aware of what was going on in the world, especially from a war sense, than those that were further inland. Because we saw endless convoys of trucks making trips down through from Richmond down this way. You know, those trucks were carrying supplies for the war effort in Europe. And there were also endless trucks of soldiers being transported. You know, this was when Jefferson Avenue was just a 2-lane road, and very quickly it became a 4-lane road from up around Williamsburg all the way down to the harbor. But there would be many a convoy, and it would be just endless trucks. I've never seen so many. And then there would be a little gap, and here comes another convoy. Well, we'd stand. I was just young then, maybe 7 or 8. We'd stand on the curb and watch those trucks go by, along with a lot of adults. And some of those soldiers would toss out a letter and yell, "Please mail it." And we'd dart out into the street and get them when we could. Many of those letters, though, rolled under truck tires. And by the time we were able to get out there, they were unreadable. I know that those never got there, but we all put them together. I remember one of the ladies on one occasion, she stood there with us and she held up her apron so that we could throw them in there to be mailed. You know, some of those soldiers would never return home. And that made those letters priceless to the ones that it were written to. On any given night, we could see the flashes of gunfire far out at sea. We'd see the lightning, and then we would hear the rumble. And we knew that German submarines were out there trying to stop those ships from going to Europe, and that some people would be killed and some ships would be sunk. But we were young. We didn't see the terrible effects of ships going down and lives being lost. We didn't look at it that way. We would have air raid practice, and they'd turn out all the lights in the city. There was no radio. It happened often enough that people would get upset because we had to go through this. The young, we looked at it as maybe an air show, as those planes flew over. searchlights scanning the sky. We just thought it was an air show. By contrast, though, in Pearl Harbor, the government knew something was going on, but they really didn't know what or when or how it would happen, and no one was ready. Well, on 9/11, I sat there that morning watching Channel 10 News here locally, and for some reason, in New York, they had on top of this news building, several miles away, you could see the towers, maybe the size of my thumbs. And the camera crew were like they weren't really working. You know, they were just standing off to the side talking among themselves. You could hear them talking. No one was manning the camera. It was just faced in that direction for whatever reason. And they just kept on talking. And I was trying to figure out, you know, what am I watching here? What are we waiting for? So I thought I saw a shadow. Wasn't quite sure what it was. The next thing I know, there's smoke coming out of one of those towers. That was the first crash. A little bit later on, one of the news people said, there's a report there's a fire in the tower. And then a little later, they said, a small plane just hit one of the towers. That shows that even today, early news is often wrong. You know, but that thing caught my eye, and I was wondering what it was. I couldn't make it out. It was more like a shadow and then gone. And then I thought, well, did I see an airplane crash into that? But there was no panic among the TV crew. Well, later on, they said, the plane crashed into that. And so they came in and they zoomed in, and now those towers, they had a much bigger look to them, and you could see the smoke much more. Well, later on, as they zoomed in and the second plane hit the tower. You know, those airplanes, they struck the financial center of our country. And would this cause us financial collapse? Having been in the Air Force and being sent to two crash sites, it's not a very pretty place to see a plane crash. Because you see messed up airplane, some of it, most of it, not even recognizable, and you may see bodies scattered about. Well, we were sent there, and it was very rough terrain. Much of it we had to actually climb with hands and feet to get up there. Some of them that had gotten there before we did, they just stopped. I saw a couple of them crying. One man, he just sat down in disbelief, and they wouldn't go any further. And as we moved forward just a little bit, I understood why, because we had to step over the torso of a man that had no head or legs in order to get there. But there was only two men in that plane. Both of them died. One was thrown out. The other stayed in the plane, and he either died on impact or was burned beyond recognition. So I've been there, and I've seen it, and I know what the heat of jet fuel can do, because it'll take metal and turn it into, it'll just make it lose its strength. So I thought about those people that were above the crash site on those two buildings. All that smoke and fire coming out now. They had no way of escaping. There's no way to get out of there. And then I thought about the structure, and I felt this thing is going down way before it did. And I watched that building, those both of them, go down. And it was a really sickening feeling to realize that people were still in that building. You know, that day the symbol of prosperity and freedom was taken down by two airplanes and just a few men. There was no warning. Some of the people in the tower were told to stay there. Others were told, take your time getting out because the building's safe. And many paid a price that day. But, you know, it could have been much worse. Suppose the plan had been to do the same thing in Chicago and L.A. and Dallas and any other of the financial centers in our country. We may have been able to have been overtaken by just a handful of people instead of a mighty army. You know, multiply that day by several more times and you have chaos, confusion, and you know, we didn't know where the enemy were. We didn't know what they were to attack. Here at Langley Field, they sent airplanes out to sea because they didn't know where the enemy was coming from. And finally, when that plane hit the Pentagon, they started circling around Washington. Well, had that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania made it to Washington, D.C., our own army, our own Air Force, was told to shoot it down before it had an opportunity to crash into something. I guess the pilots were glad that they didn't have to do that. Of course, we know that that airplane was overtaken by the people in it who, in their heroic way, saved a lot of lives that day. Was this a warning from God? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, with all the tragedy of that day, after the shock of it all was over, a good thing happened. People came together. There was a oneness in this country. Our enemy was no longer our neighbor. We looked to each other for safety, but over time we forgot who our enemies were. And it didn't last very long. It's funny how we forget. You know, you can be driving along and you come upon a bad accident on a highway and you slow down and you look. And for the next few miles, you drive slowly and then back to the speed limit again or above it, as the case may be. But look how divided our country has become today. And it's all because we choose sides on political issues. You know, not based on facts, but some political agenda from those in Washington that would lie to you, and then they say they're proud they did it. It's amazing. So there's a divide between those who look for government to protect and provide for them and those who oppose government and think it's the problem. Therefore, we take sides, and the other side is our enemy. Proverbs 3:29 says, "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells with you for safety's sake." You know, I saw this play out a few months ago when my car alarm went off one night, and I went out to investigate. I later found out it was moisture that caused a short. But as I came out of my door, my neighbor came running with his shotgun. You know, and it's nice to know somebody is backing you up. He dwells with you for safety's sake. It's good to know we have a backup. You know, recently I was standing in line at PetSmart. A man came in and he had open carry sidearm. That's legal in Virginia. He was also carrying a 6 or 8 week old puppy, and he was just so proud to stop and let people look at it and pet it. You know, I saw no threat, but the lady that was checking out in front of me, she said, "That freaks me out. I came from Germany. Nobody in Germany has a gun." And I told her that we live in a different world, and she better get used to it. And I also told her the man was legal and he wasn't a problem. Because I told her also I know several people who have carry permits and I don't worry about them doing anything wrong. So we live in a world that's anything but safe. Many see the things that are going on in the world and they're oblivious to it because they all work. They got their own little world that they live in. And the only defense in a world like that, in a world that's without God, is for the citizens to be armed. Because we know for a fact they attacked our churches, our theaters, our policemen, our military. They even attack and shoot up people's homes. And even force entry themselves into it just to show you I can do this and you can't stop me. Of course, our government refuses to call it terrorism and they, for the most part, ignore the problem. I was watching the news the other day and it surprised me. You know, you hear of a crime happening and then next thing you know, the police have caught them. I found out in Newport News, only about 64% of all crimes are solved. I thought that, and that was among the high. When you went to Portsmouth, there was much more crime that had not been solved. Turn to Matthew 24. Here it speaks of the best early warning system that we can have. And it speaks of protecting oneself. Matthew 24, verse 43. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." So we do have a right to protect ourselves, but first we need to identify the enemy. And of course, our enemy is Satan. And then it's those who are led by Satan. So the key for safety is to watch, beware, and be ready. Turn to Ezekiel 33. It speaks of the watchman, and he's to warn the people. You know, we had a watchman in Pearl Harbor. They knew something was up. They just didn't know when or where. 9/11, our intelligent people knew something was coming along. They just didn't know when or where. Remember that color code we used to have that was supposed to soothe your anxiety? You know, I can't remember all of them, but I think it was among the middle was yellow and then orange and then red. And they came on in the morning and they said, "Today's yellow." And everybody was supposed to feel secure. Well, no. We can't rely on our government to protect us. We have to rely on our neighbor. So, no one sounded alarm. And even the cameraman on 9/11 was asleep. In Old Testament Israel, there was no weatherman to warn us of storm or tornado or hurricane, of famine, pestilence, or lack of rain. There was no siren to warn them like it did us back in my early days, to warn you that we have an air raid practice now. But in their day, there was a trumpet and it was used to call the people to assembly, to signal holy times, to warn of danger of any kind. I'm going to paraphrase here in Ezekiel 33:2. It says, when the people elect a man to be the watchman, and when he sees the enemy come, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, whoever hears the trumpet and does not take warning, you know, whatever happens to them is upon their own head. But whoever takes warning will save his life. In the 1900s, we engaged in two world wars, Korea, Vietnam, and several smaller conflicts. But something happened. The people didn't realize it at first, I guess. World influence took hold as we sent our troops into these foreign places. And they brought home ways and religions and customs from those other lands that were not always for the better. And if one were to look at each 10-year segment of time from 1900 through until 2000, even though the economy grew, people bought homes and cars and gadgets, we were the envy of the world. Nationally, we were sliding away from God and godly principles. Then came the hippie generation. Love, love, love. All we need is love. And along with it, pot, other drugs, loose morals, fast becoming a sinful nation. Attitude slid into the 2000s. And since 9/11, we forgot about pulling together, and we have regressed from what was right at an astonishing speed. Like I said, we live in fascinating times. Even in our own churches, the churches of God, many people look to the Democrats, to the Republicans, to some president to lead them away from the problems that we have. But man, you know, but what they've come along and they've created other problems for us, accepting different lifestyles, actually sacrificing unborn babies for research, our own government pushing against what we call Christianity and Christian principles, those things that our Constitution was built upon, even altering our history, adding political correct answers. You know, our history is what it is, whether it's good or bad. We need to look back on it and say, we need to fix this, and this is okay. There's even an attempt now, I hear, I haven't heard much more since I first heard of it, to do away with the stars and stripes. And when that symbol of the 13 colonies, those 13 stripes, is done away, those things that united this country to be what God was going to help us be, a great nation. And then those 50 stars that represent those 50 states as one nation. You know, when that's done away, if that's where they're headed, all that's going to remain for this country is a few influential and probably rich people that think they know better than you do what is right for you and what you should think and how you should do it. And many see this thing as very good today. In verse 6, it said, suppose the watchman sees the trouble coming and he does not blow the trumpet. You know, woe to him, for he's held accountable. But we see no one accountable today for Pearl Harbor, 9/11, or any other major problems. today our watchmen, they're all blind. Now we are even going to allow Iran to monitor itself. Wow. What trusting people we are, right? Verse 7, so God made Ezekiel a watchman over the house of Israel to warn those who defile God's law, that the wicked shall die. And it continues that the watchman is to blow the trumpet to warn, and the people are to hear and repent of their wrong. In verse 10, it says, therefore you, Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, you know, Israel, it's us, through the promise of Abraham that God made, we are modern day Israel. It says, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we live? And God says, you know, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. So, it's not God that's causing us these problems. He's given us plenty of warnings. It's man that wants to go a different way. And man ignores the things that God would say. They don't even want to hear it. And he says twice, turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? In other words, repent. And we hear the argument all the time. It is, it isn't, it is, it isn't. Speaking of this country being exceptional. But we know through the promise to Abraham that it is exceptional. It's God's blessing. And those who say it's not exceptional, they don't understand why it is. And those who say that it is, for the most part, it's because of the greatness of man and the freedom that this country has enjoyed, and they praise capitalism instead of God. So, in order to enter the kingdom of God, one must be willing to follow the commandments of God. Now, don't turn there, but First John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So when Israel came out of Egypt and they camped at Sinai, they were given the commandments and the holy days. They were told what God expects of them, and they all agreed, yes, we'll do this. The Ten Commandments are our daily reminder of how we should deal with God and man. And the holy days, a yearly reminder of the great plan that God has for all of mankind. So it's also to remind us of our mistakes, for us to repent, to move on to that higher level and not keep going back and starting over and over again as though we didn't get it. Well, we didn't get some of it right the first time, for sure. But we don't just keep going back and back. My title today is The Day of Trumpets, Then and Now. Or a shorter version might be Become a Watchman. Today we'll take a look at how the Day of Trumpets was done in Old Testament Israel, how it's done today, and we'll peek at the all-important seventh trumpet blast of Revelation. Today is the second most important holy day after Atonement, and they're all tied together to be that big plan of salvation that God has for man. The trumpet is the warning. Atonement is the judgment. In the Old Testament, the Day of Trumpets is referred to as a day of blowing the trumpet in Numbers 29, verse 1, and in Leviticus 23:24 as a memorial of blowing the trumpets. It's a holy convocation a holy gathering. And there are other scriptures that go along with it. They're concerning temple rituals, sacrifice, cleansing, repenting, hoping to be vindicated of all wrong, and looking to a new beginning in a new year. Today is the Day of Trumpets, the 14th day of September in the year 2015. But it also is the first day of Tishri, the seventh month in the calendar that God gave Israel after leaving Egypt. It's based on the new moon as a reference to the new month. The first day of Tishri represents the completion of all things. But it's also the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the first month in the Jewish calendar, or the first day of the new year, copied from the Babylonian calendar. The first day of Rosh Hashanah represents a new beginning. So ancient Israel looks to the day of cleansing of all wrong, as they close out the old year, and they look to a new beginning in the new year with a clean start. In ancient Israel, the trumpet blast, it also signals the new moon and the beginning of that new month. And for 6 months, the trumpet would blast on the first day of each month at the timing of the new moon and announce that judgment is coming. But the seventh month, the trumpet has a different sound, and it announces that judgment is here. Think for a minute. You live in ancient Israel. You've been charged with a crime, and the crime is breaking God's law. There's no degree of wrong here, no misdemeanor, no felony. Wrong is wrong. And wrong has but one penalty, death. Because we don't sin just a little bit. So we live in their time. We hear the trumpet sound on the first day of each new moon, according to the new month. So for those 6 months, you know, six times we hear the warning, judgment is coming, as we receive a summons to be before the high court of the universe, presided over by the great God of the universe. Six times we're reminded to prepare for court and get right with God. Well, are these part of the six woes of Revelation? Is that trumpet, the seventh trumpet of Revelation? Well, we'll have to see. Here we're going to be answering the charges brought against us by Satan. He's a prosecuting attorney. And on the first day of the seventh month, Tishri, first day of Rosh Hashanah, today, we appear in court to face Satan as he brings charge upon charge against us. Everything you ever did in your life is going to be brought out. Rosh Hashanah is also known as the 10 days of repentance, or the days of awe. So for 10 days now, we'll plead our case, and on the 10th day of atonement, our verdict is going to be read. We're all guilty, but we place ourselves before the mercy of the court. Are we going to be dismissed, or will we die? Jesus Christ has not yet come. We have no advocate, but we do have a righteous judge. So our hope is in being forgiven in the old year and a new beginning in the new. You know, no one likes to be judged, but judgment's not always a bad thing. A good judgment may bring upon us a promotion and a nice raise, while a poor evaluation might say, shape up or get a new job. So this is just the first day. We have 9 more days in our trial. Are we going to receive the death penalty, Or will that righteous judge say, though he is guilty, he is sincerely sorry for his crime, and so he is pardoned of all wrong? And instead of death, he will enter a new year and granted a new beginning. Okay, so now we move on to the New Testament. The day also represents, just like it did in the Old Testament, a call to assembly on this holy day. Not from a trumpet blast, but from the pages of your Bible. Although we did hear one this morning, you didn't hear one last night when the new moon gave us the right time. In other words, judgment's coming. So we look to get ourselves right with God. We await the seventh trumpet blast as recorded in Revelation. Judgment and trouble in times will come to those who will not heed that call. We give you a moment to find 1 Corinthians 5 if you would like to turn there. I forgot to mention it earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, Satan, he's at work condemning us, but now we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Still, it's a time for concern because we are guilty and we await the outcome of the trials that we'll face. And Satan is constantly charging us. Even those things that happened before we were baptized. In Romans 8:33 and 34, it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Satan. And it is Christ who died for us, who paid our penalty, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us." So Jesus is telling the court that there's no record of anything that they did before baptism. It's all been wiped away as though it never happened. And our daily sins, you know, through prayer, recognizing we're wrong, confessing that wrong, asking forgiveness, Jesus Christ asked the court to be lenient. You know, I can't say what you might think now, but I'm beginning to feel that I have some hope here, that God will cleanse me and call me into his kingdom. And so we await for that seventh trumpet, as it will sound according to Revelation. Six trumpets sounding woes, the seventh trumpet announcing, number one, the enthronement of God. Number two, God's judgment and his wrath as he establishes his government here on earth. And number three, he announces that his judgment will reward the righteous and destroy the ungodly. So just, you know, think how this turned out. You know, just like in the days of Habakkuk, we have to wait now to see the outcome and what our verdict will be. Okay, how about today? We're called into the service of God. We wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And as a called out one, to be among the first fruits of the harvest. And as we look for that new beginning, not in a new year, but a new beginning in the kingdom of God. Back to Romans chapter 8. We find Paul speaking here of the wrath of God and on the ungodly man, and it covers the sinful nature of man. It warns of the judgment against their sins. We'll focus on three words in this verse, Romans 8, verse 4. They are goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Romans 8, verse 4. He says, or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Well, what is goodness? It's the willingness of God to forgive. Forbearance is God refraining from enforcing the payment of debt for our sins, which is death. And long-suffering, God patiently waiting for us to come to Him. Of course, Acts 11 helps us to understand a little bit about this. Don't turn there. It's just one verse, Acts 11, 18, the last part. That God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. So repentance is a gift from God to all of mankind. And that leads us to be forgiven and to change direction as we remove from sin towards a more godly character. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, repentance lifts us from our despair. It sets us free. And we live in a world that is anything but a godly world. So we should want no part of it. We have to live here. We have to put up with it. We have to endure it. So what do we look forward to? You know, the mystery is being told. There's a few puzzles left out of the mystery of God, though. It's almost complete. Only a few more pieces and we'll get the picture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those that died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We won't be going there, but in Ezekiel 37 it speaks of the dry bones. But it also speaks of how God is going to do it. That he's going to bring those up out of the grave and put bone upon bone and flesh and sinew and so forth. And they will become living human beings. And then together we will all rise up to meet Jesus Christ and will always be with him from then on. So where in verse 18 it says, we are to comfort one another with these words. Hold your place there and let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. You know, in case I've misled anyone, the day of trumpets that we celebrate today is not necessarily the day of the seventh trumpet of Revelation. The trumpet will sound. And though both the Old Testament and Revelation speak of the woes to come and the judgment. Now for your notes, Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, he says, for I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The corrupt body that we live in today will not enter the kingdom of God, but a spiritual body. So, we're being told the mystery. Verse 51 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 now, because we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the eternal shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, you know, we've already heard those words a few times. The latest one that I can remember is be told Bin Laden is dead. Al-Qaeda's on the run. The Muslim Brotherhood is in turmoil. The war in Iraq is over. Wow. We've been told it. Sure wasn't true, was it? Well, in their place we have ISIS. They're taking over Iraq. They're trying very hard. Terrorism can strike us at any point of time, at any place in this world. And there's not a whole lot we can do about it until after it's happened. Iran given a free ride on nuclear power, and they've already said they're going to use it. United States is anything but united. We've lost the pride of our power. We have the power, but we're afraid to use it. And a warning is placed on Israel. It's placed on us. Get a chance, read Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 13. It speaks of the blessings of following God. And 14 through 46 is retribution for not following God. It speaks of the terror to come, and it can come in many forms and ways. It says that we can work hard and not accomplish anything. We're just spinning our wheels so often. It says our enemy will defeat us. We're going to run when no one is pursuing us. And we sure have backed away. Remember drawing that line in the sand? And when they step over it, we back up and we draw another line in the sand. And it also tells us our punishment is going to be seven times more. So, the country had better wake up. You know, on TV, we see what's going on through the neighborhoods. Speaking of wild animals, it says wild animals are going to come after us. We see on the news not long ago, I saw a cougar roaming around the streets in California. Moose in neighborhoods in Colorado. Bear sightings. Can be anywhere, anytime. We have them here several times a year, especially coming out of the Dismal Swamp. Shark attacks. When the last time before the last year or so have you heard about all these shark attacks? Has God let down His guard against us as a nation? It's even been said there are coyote in Newport News Park now. It's an 1,800-acre park, and we have coyote. And I know it for a fact because I was carrying my dog to the vet. Policeman came in, and he told the lady that he has a dead coyote on the side of the road. Later I saw it before it was picked up. I didn't know that veterinarians handle that type of thing, but they sent somebody over to pick it up. He even says he's going to break down our pagan temples. We have a lot of them. Some really fancy ones too, right? There's a lot more. I'm not going to take the time to go through it today. But just read it and compare to what you already know about the world conditions. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. It says, "And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction has come upon them, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." But there is hope. Verse 4. "For you, brethren, are not in darkness." I mean, how many times have you been to the Feast of Trumpets and heard what's happening and what will happen and what you need to do about it? "For you, our brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day." You know, God's word is very clear to us, but the world in general is asleep to what is going on around us. They don't recognize the trumpet call. Like Mr. Carey said, to most of people, today's just Monday. They'll not recognize that trumpet call and repent or try to get right with God, because they're asleep and they're comfortable in their own belief or disbelief. Paul continues, verse 6. He said, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who are asleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night." You know, when it's dark, we don't see very well. And when we're in total darkness, well, the mind can be in total darkness even when we're not. It reminds me of those men that were down in the mines, and the mine caved in on them, and they're in a darkness that's unbelievable. You could put your hand right to your nose and you couldn't see it. Most of us have never been in darkness like that, but many people have a darkness in their mind and they don't see at all. Verse 8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope and salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and who died for us, that we who are alive," "who died for us, that whether we are alive or in the grave, we should live together with him. And again, therefore, comfort one another and edify one another." You know, it's nice to know someone has your back. To become a watchman, what do we watch for? Matthew 24 gives us It gives us an idea. It tells us of the things to come, the end time disasters, things that we see on TV every day, as you see pieces of prophecy being fulfilled. If you read Matthew 24, it speaks of the end time and the disasters. You know, mankind's in total confusion and turmoil now. And there are the natural disasters that we have. War, we can't seem to not be in war. All of this is a prelude to that seventh trumpet of Revelation. If you need to look at it, it's chapters Revelation 8 through 11. Revelation 10, if you turn there. You know, once we understand these conditions and we have the clues to the mystery of God, and those that are keeping the day of trumpets are you probably the only ones in the world that really understand. Because we've been called out to understand. We've been given the mystery. We've been given the information that we need in order to enter the kingdom of God. So the only one piece left in the puzzle Revelation 10, verse 7. But it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. There won't be any more to have to understand, because those are the first fruits will become spirit and be living in the kingdom of God. And they have a job to do, because those that are left living in this world will need somebody to guide them, to pull them out of the rocks and the hiding places and teach them the right way. It says, but in the day of the sound of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declares to his servants, the prophets. The prophets knew. And it's a funny thing that when the prophets spoke, most of the people that were living in that world of theirs, they didn't pay any attention. Luke chapter 12. Now, our job is to watch, to be ready. Luke chapter 12, verses 37 through 40. It said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come at the second watch, or come at the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect it. But we do have clues. The things that you know, the prophets of old would long to hear some of those things that we know today. So, as we celebrate this Day of Trumpets, let us remember, it's a memorial. It's something to remind us of God and his plan and God's judgment to come on the ungodly. But it's also a special time to assemble today, that those watching will not be found guilty by God's judgment. And when that seventh trumpet blows, it will announce the end of the rule of man and the rule of Satan. So those of the Old Testament, they won't be looking for a new beginning in a new year and that fresh start. For the trumpet's going to sound, and they will be raised up and become flesh. And together we will rise in the air as spirit beings to be with Jesus Christ and God forever. The trumpet's going to sound. The graves will open. The first fruits of the harvest will be harvest. We will all look to a new life now, not in a new year, but in the kingdom of God. Become a watchman.